Okay, let's just pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how your word can speak to us. We just do pray that you might be with Pete now. Give him that special anointing that's required for him to be able to share with us all that's on his heart this morning. Give us open hearts and minds. Hear from your word this morning, and we ask it a blessing to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Murray. Right, good morning, and as Murray mentioned, we're continuing series in Psalms. And the psalm I've chosen for today is Psalm 92. Let's just read it through. A psalm, this is in the title of the psalm, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings and on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, O Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the work of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know this, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, O Lord, are high, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have established like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye has also seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. One of the reasons that I chose this psalm was that it's specifically marked as a Sabbath day psalm. It's the only psalm actually indicated in Scripture to be specifically for the Sabbath day. What's the significance of that? Scripture tells us that the Sabbath was set up. It was a time set up by God to step away from your normal working life, your activities, and to be refreshed and energized by God. It was to be a day of rest. The Sabbath, being the seventh day of the week, instituted by God in Genesis chapter 2, was the day we call Saturday. But as Christians, we don't religiously keep the Sabbath on a Saturday. Why not? Well, this message is not specifically a Sabbath day message in terms of talking only about the Sabbath day, but I think we just need to talk about that briefly. The Sabbath day for Israelites was designed to be a regular reminder every week that God is the one who provides their needs. Not their work, not their savings or their assets. Almighty God is the one who gives us our daily bread and the breath in our lungs. It was a pattern given to them as a way of regulating their lives. And like most patterns that God gave them, it soon became embroidered beyond recognition. And the point was obscured. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was intended as a teacher, to instruct. And like most teaching that Jesus gave, pointing back to the Old Testament, he didn't minimize it. He expanded on it. Expanded its scope. And as in the case when he said, if you're angry without a cause, it's like murder. So let me use a similar language here to describe the Sabbath day. My paraphrase. You've heard it said, set apart the seventh day as holy and rest. But now I say to you, set apart every day as holy. Every day holy to me. One day is no different from the rest. The Sabbath I call you to now is found in me. Remember, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The biggest thing we need rest from is from trying to keep the law to be righteous. Christ's sacrifice has removed the need for that work. We are no more righteous after we work than we were before we work in Christ. It's his righteousness. That sacrifice on our behalf has removed the need for us to work for our righteousness. And the Christians in the early church began to meet on a Sunday. No discussion, conversation. It was just seemed so natural. They met on a Sunday, a day that our Lord was out of the tomb, conquering death. So we continue to do that. There's more we could talk about that if we had a message just about the Sabbath day, but I've got other things to talk about today, so we'll move on. It's not my main point. Let's get to the psalm itself. I see there's three parts to this psalm. Part 1, verse 1 to 5. Part 2, verses 6 to 9. And part 3, verses 10 to 15. Why have I broken up like that? Let me give you my outline. I see section 1 as a reasoned call to worship. And then section 2 I see as describing those who have no time for God. And then section 3 describes what God does in us as we worship. Those that look to him. That's where I'm heading. Let's dig into section 1, 1 to 5. I call this a reasoned call to worship because I believe it lays out the believer's reasons or motivations to gather for worship as we are today. First, the psalmist makes this definitive statement. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It's good. Why is it good? Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from the 1900s, wrote on this verse, and he said, it is good ethically. It's the Lord's right. It's good emotionally because it's pleasant for the heart. And it's good practically because it leads others to render the same homage. Let's try and follow his logic for a second. It's good because the most appropriate thing that we can do as a creature is to worship the Creator, the Sustainer. Some people get caught up worshiping things that are themselves created. That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Why would you stop there? Why wouldn't you go to the source? The Creator deserves worship and thanks. But further, the Savior Redeemer deserves worship and thanks. Just think for a moment, where would you be without him? The Apostle Paul calls worship our reasonable service. And then it's good because God has made this specific act to be a means of comfort and strength to us. We remind ourselves of his provision in the past and his promises given to those who love him. And that's a comfort to us. It's like wrapping yourself in a warm blanket in winter. Reminds us. And thirdly, it's good because God seems to take the little that we can give him, as feeble and frail as it may be, he takes it and he multiplies it like the bread and the fish. Feeds the 5,000. He feeds others around us. In Psalm 34, verse 2, it says of a person praising God, humble shall hear and be glad. It's good to worship the Lord. But what to do specifically? Well, the psalmist again calls out two specific things here in the psalm. To give thanks and to sing praises. So what's the significance of these two? Giving thanks is specifically calling to mind something that God has done for you, or something that God has promised to do for you. And being thankful. And telling him that you're thankful. Not just thinking about it, telling him. So this is related to a benefit to us, either given or promised to us. Singing praises is different. Singing praises is telling God something about him that you know and that you love. You can't praise God if you don't know him. That's why the world can't praise him. How can they praise something when they know nothing about him? None of his attributes. If you know something about him, know anything about him at all, you have a reason to praise him. All of his attributes, things that you can know about him, are praiseworthy. If you struggle to find anything to praise him for, my guess is you don't know him very well. The good thing there is the cure for that, and that's to get to know him. His most accurate likeness in wanting to get to know him is Jesus. Because Jesus is God. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And his word in Scripture is his letter to us, given to us because he wants us to know him. The more you know him, the more reasons you have to worship him. In the next verses, the psalmist gives us two examples of things he's thought of God to praise God, praise him for. You could think of your own. He's thought of these two, given us practical examples. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. His loving kindness, or mercy, or steadfast love, as other translations put it, describe his loving commitment to us. His faithfulness describes how he keeps those promises. His word is true, and we can trust him. That's what the psalmist thought of. You think of a couple as we go through this. We're going to have an opportunity to worship later. And then he gives us three examples of how we can praise. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon a lute, upon a harp with a harmonious sound. As a musician, I am so glad that God gave us music. And that even in his word, he tells us he loves music. He loves to hear it, and he loves us to hear us play it. And he's given us one built in right here. Don't have to attach a harmonica even, you've got it right here. And then he even calls out, what is his motivation to worship? So he's got the equipment built in, other equipment that God's given to him, music, a beautiful creation. But what's his motivation? Says, Lord, have made me glad. Through your work, make me glad. I will triumph in the work of your hands. See, for me, this shows that the psalmist has made a connection between what God's done, what he's doing, and what it does to us. How it changes us, changes everything. Knowing God, knowing that God is active and in control, makes the sky bluer, makes the grass greener. Because our eyes change, our way we see things changes. It's not that the sky is bluer, the sky is perfectly blue and we don't see it. We walk around completely oblivious to things until God opens our eyes to the wonder of his creation. To stay silent about what we see is to rob God. This section ends with a glimpse into what happens when we praise him and worship him. Our eyes are open to the grandeur, the transcendence of God. Oh Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. Even this is an understatement. The thoughts of God are unfathomable, not just deep, unfathomable. Again, Spurgeon puts it like this, dive as we may, we shall never fathom the mysterious plan or exhaust the boundless wisdom of the all-comprehending mind of the Lord. We stand by the fathomless sea of divine wisdom and exclaim with holy awe, oh, the depth. In contrast to that, in part two, we see a description of those who have no time for God. Slammed right in there in the psalm with you, you straight away see this contrast. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. The word translated as senseless here, really, it means a stupid man, a brute, an animal. It sounds pretty harsh description for somebody made in the likeness of God, doesn't it? But here, God speaks through the psalmist to describe men and women who have no idea who they are, why they're here, what they are to do. No more idea of that than the cattle have. Cow standing out in the field. What understanding do they have of their calling in God? And the more importantly, they have no idea to whom they must give an account. We know these are not just simply people who've never heard, somebody who's completely ignorant, and the minute they hear it, they're going to turn to God because they're, now, these are talking about people that are deliberate. Verse 7 describes them further. They are wicked workers of iniquity. They're working hard at it. These people are deliberately and arrogantly disobedient to even the little that they know about God. Psalm 119, verse 126 says, they have regarded your law as void. They are, as the phrase goes, hell-bent and rush headlong over the cliff without heeding any warning. There's a serious reminder here. Right in the middle of all this iniquity and wickedness, disobedience, God's righteousness and holiness is far above our understanding. In everything he does, he is perfect and righteous. Even in the destruction of the wicked. Remember, grace is an unmerited free gift. Not one of us deserved to be saved. So we don't laugh and rejoice when we see the unrighteous being punished. There but for the grace of God. Oh, hi. The psalmist then remembers the hand of God lifting him up out of the pit. Hear the horn being exalted. It's talking of being given strength when you don't have any. Strength of a wild ox. See the parallel with the senseless, the brute of before. They may have had strength, but had no awareness, no purpose or direction. Contrast that now with, I have been anointed with fresh oil. To the Hebrew, this was really significant. It meant the blessing of God for a specific task. The priests were anointed. The kings were anointed. Prophets were even anointed by God. God was taking that man and anointing him, symbolized by the oil, giving them his spirit to be able to do something, achieve something. Say something. Stand against something. He empowered them. My eye has also seen. In verse 11 here, the translators have added something in my New King James Version, which I put up on here. It's added the words my desire in both parts of this verse. And I'm not sure what your translation says. But personally, I wish they'd left those bits out. They were trying to make the sentence complete, maybe make a bit more sense in English, but I think they added something which is not necessary. I've seen it better translated as, my eye will see those who lie in wait for me and will hear those that lay a trap for me. Here I believe God gives insight to his people. Wisdom to his people so they can avoid the trap of the enemy. The snares that they lay. Read the Psalms. They're talking about snares all the time. They're trying to make you ineffective. Trying to slow you down. Get you caught down some alley that you don't need to be in. It's a snare. My eye will see those who lie in wait to trap me. My ears will hear them. And we've crossed over into part three, where we see more of what God does for those who seek him The passage from verse 12 is talking about those who are planted in the house of the Lord. This phrase is a picture of someone who set their heart and their affections on God. I just want to be near him. You've just met someone. You can't bear to be apart. Where they are is where you want to be. They put their roots down into his living water. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. Here I was reminded of something that Jesus said as a little boy in Luke 2, 49. A very literal reading of it says, I must be among the things that are my Father's. Remember that? One translation puts in business, but I think I must be where my Father's things are. There's a recognition of the need and the desire to be among the people of God in the house of the Lord and being involved in his work. Things that are on his heart. This is describing to me someone being planted in the house of the Lord. This psalm goes on to talk about the result of that planting. They shall flourish. They shall bear fruit in their old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. We don't use the word flourishing much these days. But it evokes in me a picture of a garden that is just lush and green, and it's got fruit on every tree, doesn't it? Not just barely surviving, just got enough water to stay alive. Just keep it going until the next time it rains. This is lush and green and abundant. It talks about fruit. Fruit speaks of achieving something. Producing the expected outcome. You see a lemon tree, guess what? It's got lemons on it. You don't see a tree sitting there and you say, oh, I don't know what sort of tree it is. I can't work it out. There's no fruit on it. The life planted in the house of the Lord will not be dormant and barren, but fruitful. Verse 12 says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Where does a palm tree grow? In the desert, but next to water. Big signpost saying, here is water. Standing up into the sky, showing everybody, guys, here is water. Now, Psalm finishes with the same witness. It says, to declare, the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there's no unrighteousness in him. That is the witness of one planted by the stream. To point to their source of joy. To tell of his goodness and his faithfulness. Let's just summarize what we've seen. This passage has got three sections, and I see number one, be thoughtful. Give thanks and praise. Give thanks to God in your worship out of your experience, out of the goodness of God in your life that you've experienced. Be thoughtful about it. Praise God in your worship for who he is and what he's like. The things that he has done and he has promised to do should make us glad. So let's express it. I think there are real things, real lessons for us here. Don't let worship become routine and lose its meaning. Don't just sing and play music. Worship. Let it come from inside of what he's done. It doesn't make sense that worship would come from somebody who doesn't know him. But it makes perfect sense for the people of God. Number two, be reminded of the state and the end of the senseless man. While we're here in church, be reminded. The unthinking brute. It should sober us to know that God is perfectly justified in judgment. And at the same time, he's incredibly merciful. That us should be in his family. Should be called children of God. And always remember, God is still able to take senseless brute, change him at any time. Oh, man. And we've got to keep asking on their behalf. We can't give up. Can't say, too far gone, too dry. Number three, be challenged by the imagery of the palm. A signpost pointing to water. Is that your life? Is that my life? Am I pointing to water? Pointing to all the other shiny things that are around us. We are called to live with our feet, as it were, in living water, planted and flourishing in his house, and taking our opportunities to show the thirsty travellers that go by where the water is. And if we do that, we are encouraged that we will bear fruit. Amen.